Everybody have a Merry Christmas? Good Christmas. Sometimes during the Christmas season, we hear people say, Merry Christmas and
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Yeah. New Year is a good time to think about all the things that happened in the past and then all the things that are going to come from next year. For example, let me show you this. This is my calendar for the last couple months. And I think we got a picture that Jim can put up there. It's hard to see. You can see that was my calendar in my phone. This is my calendar that I keep on my desk. Oh, let me get back to December. That's just, can't get there. Is that kind of messy? Yeah, a little messy, huh? A lot of stuff going on there. So I need to think about maybe what some of those things are I shouldn't do, or maybe I should do different. So this year, it's time to start a new year, a clean year. So you want to see what January looks like in my new year? It's empty.
Well, you haven't gotten there yet.
So I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't filled it up with a lot of things to do yet, have I?
You haven't planned anything.
I haven't planned a whole lot, have I? Except for this week. That's our 150th anniversary. That'll take up all week.
But yeah. Also, do you like this?
I like that. That is sweet vest. Yeah. Yeah. So one of the things that we need to pray about is, what does God want us to do in this new year? What are some things that you think that God might want us or you to do in the new year? Tell people about Jesus. I don't want Jack. What else? What else can you think of that he wants us to do in this new year? What's that? Invite somebody to church? Invite a friend to church? What's that? Okay, give more. All right, so we got witness, invite, give. Okay, those are all some good things that we should do better maybe in this coming year. What are some things that we shouldn't do that we did maybe in the past year? What's that?
Steal?
Did you steal? You just came up with it. You didn't do it. You just came up with it, right? So other people shouldn't steal, right? All right, anybody else? Not be mean to people? Yeah, like maybe not gossip or talk bad about people behind their back. What's that? Don't what? Don't hit? Okay, we'll put that with don't be mean. Yep, don't hit. Yeah, those are all good things, you know, at the end of the year to look at what things should we do and what things shouldn't we do anymore. And so that's my prayer for you, is that maybe in the next day or two that you think of things that maybe you should do better this year, or some things that you shouldn't do at all right? And you know what I'm going to do with this messy book? Throw it away. Yeah, I'll worry about it tomorrow, okay? Here we go. Let's pray. Well, dear God, we thank you for the beginning of a new year. And we ask that you would please forgive us for the things that we didn't do or last year, or for the things that we did that we shouldn't have. We pray that you would just give us wisdom into what it is that you would have us do in this new year that would bring glory and honor to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect. Run. All right, let's get right to work, if you would. How about turning to Colossians? Not first Colossians, how about only one Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You can use your paper Bible, you can go digital if you want, new school, whatever you choose, but find verses 9 through 10. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. When I was reading this, obviously I was drawn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And there's a line in there where Jesus taught them to pray. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then the day after Christmas, I was scrolling through my Twitter account and came across this tweet from Alistair Begg. It's just simply the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So it got me thinking about this verse in Colossians and Paul's prayer for the church. And I thought, well, let me look at other translations. I usually use NIV, maybe some NLT, but I like to look at all kinds of other versions. If you like to study the Bible, Bible Gateway is a great place to go because it has probably 40 or 50 different translations of the Bible, and you can compare, do parallel Bible, a good place for you to go. And so what are some other, how do other people interpret this scripture? And I found one from the Contemporary English Version here that I thought is pretty simple. "We always pray that God will show you everything he wants you to do." Instead of revealing God's will, he says, "We pray that he would show you everything he wants you to do, and that you may have all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives. Then you will live a life that honors the Lord, and you will always please him by doing good deeds. You will come to know God even better." So I looked at that and I thought, well, here we go. It's like, what is God's will? It's what he wants you to do. And if we do that, then we live a life that honors him, and we please him then by doing good deeds. And in return, then, we get to know him better. It's all experiential. It's about action rather than just talking. And so this is a pastor's prayer for his church, especially as we get ready for a new year, is that we do as a church what he wants us to do so that we can honor him and that we can please him. And then in return, that we'll get to know him even better. Now, early on in my ministry, I had a couple of old retired pastors who I admired most. And one of the things they told me is they said, "Rick, always remember that when you're a pastor, that your primary purpose is to please God. Don't worry about pleasing people more than pleasing God." I mean, that's what he wants me to do, is to do his will so that I can honor him and glorify him, but then get to know him better. Now, that doesn't always make me the most popular person in church either, though, because it doesn't make people always happy. But any of you in any kind of a church leadership role or in any leadership role understand that when you're a leader, the decisions you make aren't always popular with all the people. And the Bible says that those who lead in church are held to a higher standard. That should be our goal as individuals and as a church family, then, is to do what he wants us to do so that we can honor him, live a life pleasing to him, and get to know him better. The big thing is that is it's no matter the personal cost. No matter that it's going to cost you everything. When we do what he wants, again, we live a life that honors him. When we do what he wants, then we live a life that pleases him through doing good deeds. Now, I want to make it clear, so there's absolutely no misunderstanding, especially for those of you maybe who are a little bit new to Christianity. We don't do good deeds to honor his or to earn his favor. Right? That he's already granted us his favor by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. It's a favor we didn't deserve, and we can never do enough good deeds to make up for our failures, our sins, so we can't ever get that far. But we do good things to honor our Heavenly Father. We do good things because it pleases him. It shows our great love, but also because it said when we do good deeds, we get to know him better. So we do them because that's what he asks us to do or he wants us to do. So if we think about this passage in Colossians, if we summarize it up real quick, it says that Paul is trying to tell them this is what it means to live as a Christian in the world and how to live a life that is pleasing to our Creator God. So to live that kind of life, Paul prayed that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's always the big question of the day, isn't it? What is God's will? Everybody wants to know what God's will is. That's a question that we often ask. Maybe it depends on the circumstances. We say, hey, what is God's will for me in this circumstance? Or what is it God's will in relation to this person or to my job, whatever it might be. So we're going to kind of tackle both of those today. But the first question is, what is God's will? Well, from reading and studying and doing a lot of work, I can find three types of will in the Bible for us. And the first one is called ultimate will, is what I call it. Some people call it decreed will, and it has to do with the things that God said that's going to happen. Some of the things that take place in our world are going to happen regardless of our response because God said they were going to happen. We play any part in there. It's inevitable it's going to happen. In Genesis, he promised the Savior. It was inevitable. There's nothing we can do to stop that. He was going to make sure that we had a Savior. God said, let there be light. Nothing was going to stop the light from becoming. He called the people of Israel, and they tried. They tried their best to stop from being the people, the chosen people. But nothing was going to stop God from making the Israel his chosen people. Ultimate will is God is sovereign, and whatever he wants is ultimately going to prevail. The second will is called intentional will. Some people call it preceptive or command will. That God, his intentions for us is to live life a certain way. To help with that, he gave us some precepts, laws, or commandments to get us there. Now, we can choose to follow his intentions or his law or his commands, or we can choose not to. He gives us the right to choose to say yes or no to the doing of this will. We choose to accept Jesus. It's his ultimate will that there would be a Savior available. It's up to us if we choose to accept that Savior. We choose the level of discipleship that we want to get to. Okay? Discipleship is God's intention for all of us, but we can choose whether we want to engage in it or not. Some people choose to just remain spiritual infants. They're content with not growing or learning anything more. Others can't wait to dive into Bible studies or to dig into their Bible or to learn more about God. They just can't get enough knowledge of God. So that's his intentional will for us, is to follow his commandments and to grow in our discipleship. We choose our level with that, but understand that there are consequences for saying yes or no in his will. Finally, there is God's permissive will. God allows things to happen in our life. They may serve to shape us and mold us into the follower of Jesus that he wants us to be. Sometimes that may mean discipline, but he allows those things to happen. So sometimes it's also that those things happen in our life so that we can give him glory and honor. A couple of things popped into my mind right away when I started thinking about permissive will. Remember the story of Job. The angels came to present themselves to God one day in heaven, and who came along with them? Satan. And God said, all right, test my servant Job. He allowed Satan to test him. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan's asking to sift you like wheat. That's permissive. God allows some of those things to take place. And if we go through Scripture, we also find that Paul, for example, was writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, hey, look, I want to come visit you, but I don't just want to pass through or buzz by. I want to come stay for a while. And he says in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 76, I do not wish to see you now and just passing. I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. The author of Hebrews is writing. He's talking about telling everybody, hey, look, you know, it's time for us to move beyond being spiritual babies. It's time for us to really dig in to the meat and potatoes of the Bible and start to understand who God is. And he says, and this we shall do, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3, if God permits. So it's this permissive will. He allows things to happen for our good, even though it may not seem like it at the time. Now, there's a fourth will that we haven't talked about. It is the will that we like most, and that is the acceptable will of God. And you say, what is the acceptable will of God, Pastor Rick? Well, let me tell you, God never says, oh, that's okay. You do what you want to do. Carry on. It's not what I would have done, but you go ahead and do what you want to do. Too many of us pray for God's will. We say, God, I just want to do your will. As long as it doesn't involve me moving to some foreign country and serving you out of some hut and eating rattlesnake or whatever like that. God, I want to do your will as long as you don't want me to give more money or anything like that, to tithe more, because that means that I've got to give up some of my favorite pleasures. Lord, I want to do your will as long as it doesn't require me to give up one of my favorite sins. All right, I'll do anything else. See, we pray for God's will, but we're like, well, wait a minute, God. I just wanted some advice. I really didn't want you to tell me what to do. And so this is how we do God's will sometimes. We'll do it if it's acceptable to us. Paul's prayer was that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So now you have at least a little bit of an understanding of the different types of God's will and how it works. But let me tell you what, knowing God's will doesn't do any good if we don't apply it. Head knowledge is an awesome thing to have. But if we don't apply it, then it's not any good. See, knowledge applied equals wisdom. And Paul said, I pray for all wisdom. So wisdom is not just gaining head knowledge, but it's also applying it to our life. As a health professional, we know that there's a ton of information and research out there that says smoking is not good for you. In fact, doctors say that if you had one thing never to do, it would be never to smoke. And if you do smoke, doctors say, stop. We know it's not good for you, but yet we still do it. People still do it. They know, but we don't apply. Now, part of that is substance abuse counselors tell me that nicotine is one of the most addictive drugs that we have. So it's difficult to kick, but we know that it's not good for us. So applying the knowledge that we have is important as we go through and learn God's will. So Paul continues there in verse 9, and it was his prayer, it was his hope that the church would function in God's will. Function in God's will. So how do we do this? Well, here's what George Truett, a very popular, famous Southern Baptist pastor, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. All right, that's awesome. But to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. So, to do the will of God, so many of us want to do it. We're still probably not sure what it is and how to apply it to our lives. But there's a couple of things I want you to be absolutely sure about this morning before you leave here. We may not know all of God's will, but we know that it's his will that we all be saved. And so know that when you leave here, absolutely that's God's will for you, that you be saved. We should also be absolutely sure that it is God's will that we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's very clear. And we should be absolutely positively sure that we are to be his witnesses, making disciples wherever we go. Those things are absolutely clear. The Bible is very positive and sure on those things. But what about trying to function in God's will when we're not sure what God's will is? How do we discern what it is we're supposed to be doing? Well, I came up with some questions in my reading and studying that when we can't find a clear leading in Scripture where it says, hey, this is absolutely positively wrong and there's not an abundance of information, what if we stick to biblical principles and what it means to follow, to be in God's will, we can probably get there. So if you're writing down, these aren't in your sermon notes, you can write them down. There's several questions I want to share with you today. And the first one is, as we're trying to determine God's will for our life, is the first question we should ask ourselves is this: will it bring glory to God? Is what we're contemplating, is what we're searching for clarity about, is it something that will bring glory and honor to God? Paul said that if we have knowledge of God's will, we will live a life that honors him. So whatever circumstance that you're trying to discern, whatever it is that you're trying to figure out, whatever issue you're dealing with, if your response is that it won't bring glory to God, then guess what? It isn't in God's will for your life. Gossiping, backbiting, selfishness, those things don't bring glory to God. Those aren't in God's will for your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So if you have a question about God's will in your life, does it bring glory and honor to him? Then not. It's not in his will for you. Second question. to help us along this path? Will it lead to temptation? Is what I am contemplating, is what I am trying to seek clarity about, will it, if I do it, or if I engage in it, or if I, this person, will it lead me on a road to sin? God, it's a great sales job has just been offered to me. It's strictly commission, but man, I can make a lot of money. Nothing wrong with that. But if I get to the point where the money becomes such a big deal that maybe I begin to do unethical things to make a sale, or I'm dishonest in making a sale, or I start to cut corners to make a sale, and those become sins. So, in that case then, does it lead to temptation? Yeah. If I go to a restaurant like Twin Peaks or Hooters, there's nothing against the law about that, but if I go there and I'm looking at these girls who are dressed whatever fashion they're dressed at, and impure thoughts begin to cross my mind, then it's probably not a place I need to be there. That's probably not in God's will for me to go. I don't care how good the wings are at Hooters. I don't care how good the burgers are. For some person in this church, it may go and lead to impure thoughts. Then it's not in God's will for you to go. Jesus said that just looking at somebody with lust is a sin. You don't have to commit adultery. So if I go there and I have one drink, one beer, one margarita, much to many of your dismay, the Bible doesn't say that having one beer or one margarita is a sin. My mother-in-law keeps trying to get me to say that to my father-in-law. I'm like, Mom, come on. Go find it in the Bible where it says that. But if one beer will lead you to having two or three or four or five and you become drunk, then it becomes a problem. It becomes a sin. That can happen with any kind of substance abuse, though. Will it lead to more? Will it lead to excess? Then it's a temptation, and it's not in God's will for your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, as Jesus is teaching and praying, says, lead us not in temptation. Well, there's some big, if you read, I think, my blog a couple weeks ago, the Pope wants to change that. And so I did some studying. The word temptation here, the original Greek language, temptation can also be testing. And so what they may be praying here, I said, Lord, lead us not into testing. And then I begin to think about God's permissive will again. God, lead us not into, God, don't allow anything into my life that's going to test me. Make me do something I don't want to do. So allow me to be here. Let us not be tested. Again, think Job or think Peter. Next question that we can ask is, will it enslave me? Whatever I'm contemplating. Again, alcohol, having a beer, smoking, pornography, greed, lust for money. Will it enslave me? Will it make have control of me? Money, again, is not sinful. Being rich is not sinful. It's the attitude that we have towards that money that leads to sinful actions. So, will it enslave me? Will it cause me to be dishonest? Will it cause me to steal? Will it cause me to put my love of money above the things of the Lord? Things like hobbies could fall into this. Things like hunting, sports, anything can enslave me. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but everything is not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Anything that can take over your life can fit into this question. And if that's the case, then it's not in God's will for your life. It could be a relationship. Could be a relationship with maybe somebody who is not a believer. And I know Pastor Dick talks about this with our teens. You know, we shouldn't do missionary dating. The Bible is very clear. It shouldn't be yoked to an unbeliever because they could lead you away from the Lord. They could lead you astray. They could get you to do things that God might not approve. So is that in God's will for your life? Go back. Is it? If whatever you're contemplating, whatever you're seeking, if it can control you, then it isn't in God's will for your life. Will it defile my body? Is the next question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Remember this. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you became His. Heart, mind, body, and soul, everything. You became His. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Things like premarital sex, any sex outside of marriage, adultery defiles your temple. the use of alcohol excessively, or any substance, okay, defiles your temple. Pornography, any of those things, if it defiles your body, then it's not in God's will for your life. Here are the two biggest ones I want you to think about this morning. Will it damage my influence on others? Okay, will it damage my influence on others? Romans chapter 14 says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Even if what you are doing is permissible legally or biblically, but it causes somebody else to stumble, then it's a sin. It's not God's will for your life. Pastor Rick, let's go out to the bar. Let's have a beer. Now, I'll be honest with you. I grew up in Germany where beer drinking was like Coca-Cola, okay? You go out to the work site in a German construction site, they don't pop open a Pepsi Cola at break time. They go grab a nice warm beer out of the back of their truck. And so every once in a while, I don't mind having a nice cold beer. But if I'm someplace where I think, you know what? Somebody maybe who has a problem with alcohol or any kind of substance abuse, sees me drink one beer and thinks, hey, you know what, the pastor's drinking a beer, it's okay. And then it causes them to go downward spiral, even though it was legal for me to have a beer, I'm over 21. Bible says it's okay not to be drunk, then I have just fallen short of God's will for my life. I have caused somebody else to stumble. So whatever you're doing, I think of flirting at work or anything like that might lead to a bad situation, or all of those things. What about my influence on other people? If it affects how they see God because of what I do, and they fall short and sin, then it's not in God's will for my life. Finally, does it cause doubt about doing the will of God in my life? Would anybody see what I was doing and think that I might not be a follower of Jesus? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if I do something that causes other people to doubt whether I'm a Christian, then it's not in God's will for my life. So now we start asking these questions. We can narrow things down pretty good. What is God's will for my life? Becomes relatively simple if we put some thought into it instead of just hoping to go to the mailbox and open up a postcard and go, hey, Rick, don't do that. I don't get to know God very well by just reading a postcard where he says, don't do that. If I learn it by digging in, asking questions, and seeking biblical principles, then I get to know God better. I get to know what God's will is better. Not just for me, but what is God's will? So there, if you are unsure about God's leading and his will, now you have a means of getting there and trying to understand and discern what is his will for your life. Here is the final part of Paul's prayer, verse 10. His prayer is for the church to focus on fully pleasing the Lord. Listen to Bob Orr. It's going to be up on the screen. It's a rather lengthy quote here, but Bob Orr is the president of California State Christian University. He's president of Growth Associates, which is an organization that helps churches overcome decline and grow. He says, there is a prerequisite for knowing the will of God, and this it is, being willing to do it. God does not say to you, I'll show you my will, and then you decide if you like to do it or not. He does not reveal his will so you can speculate on it, so that you can think about it, or so you can take it to a church board meeting and vote on it. God reveals his will to people who are committed to do it no matter what it is. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. Is if you have doubts about God's will in your life, maybe God hasn't revealed it, because when he reveals it to you, he knows that you're not committed to doing it. Again, that you want it to be an advisory role, not something that you're going to do. So if you're struggling, think maybe about your motives, because doing God's will, no matter what it is, no matter what it costs you, because it pleases the Lord. Again, too many of us are people pleasers. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so we'll go out of our way to please people rather than to please the Lord. But pleasing people is never more important than your faith. Giving up aspects or at the expense of your faith to please people. I want to think about teens today, having, you know, get out at the high school and you think about all their middle school. Think about all the pressure, the peer pressure that they have, our kids have today. And I know that some of you, like, you know, hey, we have 125 to 150 different high school kids showing up on Wednesday night at Summit, and some of you go, well, how come they're not here in church? Well, some of them go to other churches. Some of them, that's the only church they know. And at least if they're there on Wednesday nights hanging out with kids that we hope are following Jesus, then maybe something's rubbing off on their life instead of where they could be on Wednesday night. And so there's some peer pressure that goes on. And so we always worry about our kids and the peer pressure that they're under, giving in. But you know what? We give in to peer pressure all the time as adults. Why wouldn't our teens give in to peer pressure? We do it at work. We compromise at work so that we can be more accepted. We compromise with our bosses so that we can be more accepted. We compromise with friends, and we even compromise with family just so we can please people rather than please the Lord. See, seeking God's will means that we're going to strive to do it, to please Him regardless of the cost to my business, regardless of the cost to my friendship, regardless of the cost to my family relationships. We are committed to doing God's will no matter what that is, because we want to please God and we want to honor Him and we want to grow in the knowledge of His will. So the million-dollar question for 2019 then comes is, what is God's will for us as a church? Do some of our practices, the things that we do here, do they put policy, procedure, and things, material things, ahead of making disciples or witnessing and outreach? If that's the case, is that God's will for our church? Are we more interested in pleasing each other than reaching the lost? If that's the case, then it's not in God's will for us. Are we willing to neglect God's will so that we can be comfortable, safe, secure, easy routine here at church? Then it's not in God's will for us. Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves moving forward if we want to be in the middle of God's will. And if we're going to pray for God's will as a church, man, we better be 100% absolutely positively sure that we are committed to doing it no matter what it costs us, corporately or personally. Or else why would God reveal it to us if He knows we're not going to follow through? There's a really cool verse that maybe you've overlooked in Deuteronomy. The people have been on the Exodus for some time. They've been camped out at Mount Sinai. And God looks down on them and says, you have stayed on this mountain long enough. In other words, come on, people, let's get with the program, let's break camp and move on. See, they weren't willing to take risks. They weren't willing to get out of their comfort zone to do the will of God. God told them, hey, go take the promised land. It's yours. I've already said it's yours. But you got to put a little effort into it. Yeah, there's big people there. Yeah, there's some fortified cities there. Yeah, it's not going to be easy, but I've already promised it to you. Go. And they'd rather sit at Mount Sinai and complain about how good the bad old days were when they were in captivity. He says, come on, people. Let's go. Let's break camp. See, sometimes as Christians, we have to remember that we follow a Jesus who was a radical rabbi. He didn't fit the norm of the day. He was willing to make people get out of their comfort zone. He was willing to push people. And so I think that He might ask us individually and corporately today, right, where do we need to break camp? Where in your life is something that you have settled for routine and you need to break camp and get off of Mount Sinai? You need to push yourself. As a church, as the body of Christ, where do we need to break camp and move on? Those of you who are on core teams for 2019, this is a question that I'm going to have for you and your team. What have you been doing that maybe we need to move on from? What do we need to be doing different in 2019? Because we're still doing the same thing we did in 2008 or 2007. 10 years ago, times have changed. What do we need to do differently? What do we need to move on from? In 2 weeks, the deacons will get together for our annual retreat we've been doing for the last few years, and that's a question for us as well. What are we doing that we've been doing for so long that's no longer effective? We're not getting any results. Well, let's break camp and move on. Because I'll tell you this, and it doesn't sound really nice. I would rather be in the middle of a storm, smack dab in the middle of God's will, than to not be in a storm and be outside of God's will. That's difficult sometimes. But those are the things that face us as a church as we move forward in 2019. We're going to have a great celebration for 150 years. A lot of great things have happened. But again, are there some things that we need to break camp and move on if we're going to be a church for another 100 years? And it's not always fun. But again, I'd rather be in the middle of a storm doing what God wants me to do than be sitting out here comfortably and not be in the middle of God's will. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. And I know at times it is difficult for us to discern your will. But I think that's because sometimes we don't always have the right attitude towards your will, and we want your will to conform to our will instead of the other way around. So I pray as we individually and as a church move into 2019 that we take some time to reflect. What are the things in the last year that we did that maybe weren't completely in your will? What are some things that we feel like you're calling us to be or to do in 2019 that may not be comfortable to us, but they would be smack dab in the middle of your will? And then how do you help us to get there, Father? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do your will on our own. We are not strong enough. We're not wise enough. And so we pray that you would just fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might have the understanding and the knowledge that we need to move forward in 2019. Lord, I pray that you would watch over us and guide us as a church. Ask that you would just deliver us from anything that is enslaving us or keeping us from bringing you glory and honor, anything that is not, again, in your will. Lord, we thank you for the year that we've had. We thank you again for 150. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with 150 more if we are in the middle of your will. Father, I just take a break from normal here and hate to go out on a limb, but just, Lord, today I want to lift up Kathy Baker to you as she continues to struggle from her fall on Christmas Eve. Pray that you would just help her get through this time of a traumatic brain injury, that she may be well, and that she would have the perseverance and endurance to see through this time. Father, we love you again. We ask that whatever we do, however we live our life, brings glory and honor to you and pleases you through every good deed and work that we do, not because we're trying to earn your favor, but because we love you and we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.